It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin class. This will allow you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for again allowing us to gather here. It is our objective to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to notice, and that we might be able to associate it with our doctrinal inventory. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we were in the middle of a little bit of something when time caught us and we did stop. Someone mentioned to me that now that we're in our place here, and we're not restricted by landlords, and we just go as long as we want to. And it suggested we could even go for hours. And that's true. But until we exhaust our tape supply, which are 60-minute tapes, you'll just have to be content with a 60-minute class until that occurs. Let's see, I've already got one over here yawning. I mean, we're only a minute deep in this thing, Michelle. This is going to be a tough night for you. Jeez. Man. But what we were noting were things associated with the decline of client nation America and the American zeitgeist that has drifted away from its biblically based influences. And as a result of that, we're noticing a change in our culture. The thing that has to be emphasized so that nobody gets the wrong idea here is that biblically based influences are only pertinent in a client nation. Heathen nations don't worry about things like this, and God don't care about them. They're up to their own whatevers, and he lets them deal with their heathen approaches. And there's a client nation somewhere that sends out missionaries to see if they can correct the problem. And they therefore left to their own devices. They are a member of the satanic forces and the satanic army, and God's duty to them is to provide them with the gospel and nothing else. And therefore, how will they run their country is how they run their country, and they can see how that will float or not float. In the church age, there's always a client nation, and that client nation has a number of responsibilities, which includes missionary activity, to send missionaries into these heathen lands and see if they can get them to pay attention to the gospel. And if they do, then some will be evangelized, obviously. And when that occurs, the grace pipeline opens for those few. And to that degree, the culture in that country has been affected to some degree. Now, if that message spreads, and if others join in faith alone in Christ alone, and it becomes a movement in that country, then the grace pipeline begins to open more and more. And when you have a large number of people in a given national entity that are positive to the Word of God and seek to grow in grace, then that nation is going to be prospered as a result. And even a potential client nation may emerge. Now, I've been involved in the preaching business for over 30 years. And I can tell you that quite a number of missionaries whom I know vaguely, I don't know but a couple or three personally, but I know quite a number vaguely, and have gone to these countries, and they have opened up Bible studies and noted indigenous pastors emerge, put them into churches, and they're teaching the Bible. But I do not see an historical impact emerging anywhere. You may be familiar with one, then maybe there's one out there. But the homeland for client nation function remains the United States. And we are losing that title gradually, but apparently surely, by the fact that we've deviated from biblical standards, which is applicable only to a client nation. Now, God, therefore, puts great responsibility on a client nation throughout the church age. To whom much is given, much is required. And the much that is required of us is the communication of the Word of God from an exegetical approach, so that the congregation, members of the royal family, can grow in grace and keep prosperity moving forward throughout the nation. And therefore, there's a blessing by association involved with that. So the point here I'm making is that when I say we've deviated from biblical standards, I'm referencing the laws of divine establishment for the nation itself, and we're deviating from that. And for those who are believers, they must be advancing under biblical standards. When both of these factors are on the wane, then there is a problem throughout the land, and it is in jeopardy of being the victim of national discipline. And I believe that these are the things that are on our national horizon. And our Veterans Day study is emphasizing some of these with the concept of emerging as a client nation into a category of Ichabod. The glory is gone. Obviously, the glory is not completely gone, but is it fading like the national picture that Cicero describes? Do the colors need to be refurbished and brightened? I suggest that they do. And the only way that this can occur is for you to do your duty. And as you do, the grace pipeline functions for you and for others like you across the land. And we can be a part of an invisible historical impact that brightens the colors of our national picture. Therefore, as I've said to you 1,000 times over the last 24 years, you are the most important people in the resolution of the issues that face this country. For Jesus Christ references your inventory of ideas, and he doesn't care about the inventory of the heathen. They're not his business except for the concept of evangelism. They are on their own and remain so as long as they reject the love of God, which is expressed in his love to us through Jesus Christ. So it is imperative to see that the more heathenistic concepts get ascendancy in the client nation, the more danger we all become with regard to our freedoms. It requires freedom to be able to study the Bible and to grow in grace. This is hallowed ground. We've established that in our recent studies. The government cannot come in here yet. And as long as we have the freedom to communicate truth, then you have the opportunity to acquire it. And therefore broaden the flow of the grace pipeline to you personally, and therefore have historical impact to others. We are noticing a national downtrend economically now, and you know that that is third cycle stuff. Now, you see that we're being squeezed with regard to logistics. That is beginning to occur very obviously throughout the land. We're being squeezed with regard to logistics. How will this play out? I don't know. But I'm telling you, the resolution is in this room. It is not in Congress. There's never been a larger collection of card-carrying DuFi as big as that bunch. And some of the things they said today qualify them for a nervous hospital somewhere. So we won't go there. But I'm telling you that our duty here is to examine the enemy and to recognize the propaganda and to separate ourselves mentally from it. And not to be lured into it and become a part of the problem. Your duty is to keep moving forward and not be in any way discouraged or deluded by what these people have to say or what they do. Humanist philosophies and doctrines of demons have institutionalized into the jurisprudence of our nation's laws and infused into the thinking of the masses. And this has led to the development of a secular religion whose tenets may be defined as follows. We got a little bit deep into this, and I'll rip through the first few so that you can remember those that we discussed last evening. First of all, the God is the individual. It's not the God of Israel. It's not the God of the universe. It is not the triune Godhead that we worship. It's the individual. And its priesthood hierarchs are made up of sociologists and psychologists. Its prophets and apostles are scientists with heavy emphasis on the medical profession. Scripture is written by these two groups and then taught by the local pastors, who are made up of educators, media elite, and a large number of clergy, a larger and growing number of clergy. A hybrid theology of pantheism and humanism includes evolution, collectivism, multiculturalism, diversity, excessive and blind altruism, world peace, women's liberation, alternate lifestyles, don't forget global warming, total freedom with no restraint on one's decisions and no responsibility for one's actions. And that is the philosophy that humanism takes. Do what you want to do because it's right for you at the moment. There are no basic moral standards that one should rivet themselves to and choose not to deviate from. The idea is that you are your own governor. You decide what is best, and therefore your decisions are fine and no one should judge them or criticize them. That means total freedom with no restraint on your decisions and therefore no responsibility for your actions. Ethics and morals are communicated by the priesthood of sociologists and psychologists. Ethics and morals, therefore, are established by people who are outside the periphery of what real moral standards actually are. Truth is found in Scripture. We've established that lately. If you want to know what is true, you go to Scripture. Therefore, a question arises. What is ethical? You go to Scripture. What is moral? You go to Scripture. What is right? You go to Scripture. What is true? You go to Scripture. Otherwise, if you have someone discussing these issues who have no relationship with the God of the universe, then they are talking through their hat, and they have no idea what they're discussing unless they just happen on occasion to hit on something that happens to be in the Bible, which they occasionally do. Ethics and morals, then, are communicated by a priesthood of sociologists and psychologists. Logistics are promised from the prophets of science and technology. The religion that is created out of all of this has a system of faith in an unholy trinity which promises security, longevity, and peace of mind. In other words, government, medicine, and psychology. Faith is placed in the government for our security, in medicine for longevity, and in psychology for peace of mind. Tonight I saw on television that if you eat right, you can live to be 125. So some of you who are only, what would that be, about 60-some-odd? And you're just halfway done. See, imagine what that would do to the Social Security system. You would draw on Social Security for about 65 years after having only worked 43. They're going to have to start killing some people off. That won't work. And what do they think of? Euthanasia. So people like me are on the block now. They got their sights on me. You know, you don't get a cold, buddy. We'll gun you down. Faith is placed in government for security, in medicine for longevity, and in psychology for peace of mind. So that the human viewpoint of a flawed theology functioning in a fallen environment can maintain its credibility, government, medicine and psychology must remain inviolate, and their practitioners must achieve perfection. Being human, this of course is impossible, but it does explain why politicians must have an impeccable resume to run for and maintain office. If anybody gets caught in a dalliance of some kind, then they're drummed out of whatever office they had. Who is it, by the way? Raise your hands if you're willing to go there. Raise your hands if you could actually run for public office today. No takers. Why is that? What have you been into? Well, whatever you've been up to, they'll find out about it, and it'll be on 6 o'clock news with film at 11. So don't run for office unless you have an impeccable background, which no one has. But when you look at the dregs that somehow managed to get in office, you wonder, there's got to be film about that guy somewhere. Then, of course, the other thing is the concept of psychology and all of this business. The politicians have to remain impeccable, but the physicians, that's what comes next, must be sued for malpractice if they're not perfect. Welland tells me that malpractice is about to break all physicians. You can have an impeccable record as a physician, but you have to have malpractice in case something ever goes wrong, there's ever a mistake. If you're never impeccable and somebody sues, you better have malpractice. And so when you go to the doctor and you pay the bill, which so few people do now, and you're not going, by the way, you won't have to pay for any medical insurance come about this time next year because everything's going to be free. I know you're happy to hear that. And so it doesn't matter what it costs, I guess. But nevertheless, if a doctor messes up, then he has to have malpractice. Has to be perfect, you see, because we have to take care of the people. And then the next is the psychologist, which I jumped to a moment ago. They are really a curious bunch. They can never allow an individual to be held responsible for their decisions. Otherwise, they'd be out of a job. They have to come, these people who have fouled up in their nest, come to them and say it all and leave nothing out and say, what do you think I should do? He said, well, you know, really you need to relax about this. It was not your fault. All of this pillaging cities and raping cattle and all that business, it's not your fault. It was the way you were reared. And it's your parents, and we're going to start arresting them soon. But in the meantime, you need me to therapize you for about 5 hours a week at $300 an hour. You'll feel better after a while once my bank account gets me ready to go on a cruise. Further, all these categories must be able to solve all man's problems and to do so on request and to do it without delay. That's what happens when you have a heed and serve society. Everything must happen now. I want it now. I want you to get it for me now, and I don't want a waiting period. And that is going to occur within our society in demanding from government things that people want, and then the government's going to say they'll give it to them and so on. God doesn't work that way. He decides what you need and when you get it. And when you get it, it's going to be perfect timing on His part. And so when you pray for stuff, you need to pray with understanding that you may eventually get it, but possibly not on your timing. The timing has to do with His perfect plan for your life and the things to be learned by you in the interim. How can you learn to do without unless you are without at some point? Some people do without anyhow. They're praying for something. Anything will do. But they're gutting it out, and they're learning something along the way if they remain humble. Whatever your circumstance in life, whatever it happens to be, there are things to learn if you can stay humble. If you get mad and bitter and blame God, then you're not on a learning curve. All these categories that I've just mentioned to you are being demanded, and that is not an humble society. And so this inversion of thought has dimmed the glory of America. The city set on a hill is becoming obscure. She has rejected the foundational principles for a client nation, which were incorporated into the Constitution and into the culture. Nevertheless, the loss of our national glory enables us to reflect upon the many manifestations of its former glory and encourages us about the prospect of a restored glory. And we'll see in our study tonight how the glory was taken from Israel. In the passage that we just noted, the ramifications of the two battles at Aphek, the loss of the Ark of the Covenant, and the fact that the glory was gone. And it was 20 years before those Jews could recover, before Samuel came in and restored order. And they therefore went out after 20 years, and they recognized the error of their way. They got rid of the Ashtaroth, got rid of the Baals, got rid of the high places, and they began to return to the worship of their dispensation. It was imperative for the recovery, and until that mental attitude was prevalent within the land, there was no recovery, and the glory remained gone. Ichabod. Now, the danger we face in our country is that Ichabod is on the horizon. The glory is not gone, but I assure you it is fading. And it is up to us to have this restoration concept just noted. Can the glory be restored? The Word of God, honored for two centuries in this country, has resulted in great weight being assigned to it. In other words, to whom much is given, much is also required. And this is weight used in the positive sense of the Hebrew word kavod. It is manifest by the greatest prosperity in history associated with the greatest responsibilities that have ever been assigned a client nation. We have tremendous responsibilities today, and we are not fulfilling them. In fact, we are toying with taking the responsibilities that God possesses, taking them away from God, and assuming we can do it ourselves. Faith is no longer placed in God for logistics, but rather the federal government. That is a very dangerous thing for free people to ever do. When you place your faith in government, that government will ultimately rule you. And you're placing yourselves in position to be a slave. So, whenever you move towards socialism, the next step down the road is totalitarianism, where they infuse themselves into every aspect of your life and the rules and regulations you have to keep. And there are a great number of draconian rules that will emerge as a result for each individual, so that everyone can remain equal, so that no one is ever insulted, so that no one ever feels like they've been disrespected. Therefore, everyone can get along and hold hands. But no one can do that because there is no tranquility of soul. Everyone becomes afraid of everyone else. Will I say something and be reported to the brown shirts? So just as there was a glory of Israel, so also there is a glory of America. Just as Israel lost its glory, so also the United States is in the process of losing its glory. Now, Israel restored the glory to God, the glory of God, and regained its national glory by simply returning to the spiritual life of its dispensation. And we noted one of the several examples of this idea in 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 through 4. Verse 3 reads this way. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. Now, this is some 20 years after the second battle of Aphek, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart. Now, we know that that makes reference to the soul. You have to return in your soul. Outward manifestations are useless unless there is reciprocity in the soul. And that's where he nails it here. If you return to the Lord with all your soul, the cardia, remove the foreign gods. There's an internal decision right there. You have got to get to the point as a nation. I'm not talking to you guys personally. But a client nation, its people who are in reversionism, have to get to the point to where they get rid of human viewpoint concepts and therefore return to establishment viewpoint. Now, in Israel, which was a theocracy, they had to do this in the following way. In the thinking of their soul, they had to recognize the era of idolatry. And they had to realize that as long as the idols existed, they were temptations to so many in the country who were reared under that type of a zeitgeist. The children understood it. We've noticed in Jeremiah 17, verses 1 and 2, how the children had it embedded in their souls with a diamond-tipped stylus. They're so impressionable as young people. And they were raised in the milieu of idolatry and all of the things that went along with that. The idols themselves and all of the horrible activities that went on around them. Now, that has to be dispensed with. And therefore, the mentality of the people have to get to the point where they recognize the error and destroy the temptation. And what Samuel is saying here is, if you return to the Lord with all your heart and remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. If. Now, what's the application to us? How can this client nation restore the glory before it's gone? What about the heathen out there that have no clue of this? They have to be blessed by association with a rising tide of believers who have the Word of God in their souls and recognize that it is God who controls this, and that if we have His Word in our soul, He will honor it. And that's how we are able to regain control of our country. And unless believers do this, it can't be done. I'm talking before a class with someone. We were discussing how there's no way to fix the horrible situation that has occurred in our country over the last 40 years. We're way past human viewpoint solutions. But I'm telling you, there's a solution. And we find it in this verse right here. And it's all up to you and others like you. Do not be deluded by human problem-solving devices. Whatever they do is not going to work. And we're going to have to suffer as a people and recognize the fact that these human solutions don't work. And ultimately it has to crash, and then people have to slap their foreheads and say we have to rebuild from basic standards that we recognized a century ago. Until that happens, it's going to be a downtrend. And it was a downtrend in Israel. We didn't study the part that preceded the battles of Aphek. We didn't study that, but you can if you want to. But in a nutshell, what happened was this. The Jews left the God of Israel and the proper function at the tabernacle, and instead they went to worshiping idols similar to the countries around them. They were deluded by what other people were doing. We like the fact that you can actually see their God. We'll go bow to him. We'll go bow to her, like an Ashtaroth. We like their system better. And by the way, it's a lot more fun than a lot of things you can do in their temple we can't do in ours. And so they drifted that way. And they paid for it. And then the glory was gone. Eli fell over backward and died with the news. And glory was gone, and so Ichabod. Now, after 20 years of no glory, Samuel gets their attention. We know that by verse 4. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. That's the objective. Similar passage, by the way, as far as what God would have us do. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. This is where Solomon has built the temple. And he gives a sermon regarding that. And then he gives a prayer in chapter 6. And he's praying to God to bless Israel and the promise to David. There will always be an heir of David on the throne in Israel. And therefore his prayer is concluded. And then there's a response from God in chapter 7, and I want to note verses 14 and 15 as applicable today. If, notice the if clauses, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. There has to be a response from reciprocity. There has to be a mental attitude decision to pursue truth. We must have a revival in this country for very hardcore biblical teaching. That Christians can begin to function from biblical perspectives rather than being assuaged in their lust patterns by what the world is offering them. That there is far, far too much hoopla going on in Christian churches. It is a distraction from the truth. Everybody wants to be entertained. Well, buy a ticket and go to the movie. Go down to the arena thing down here. They have performances down there. There's television, get cable, there's 200 channels. There's no way you cannot be entertained today. So why do we have to be entertained in a church? Why does that have to be the entertainment center? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it's allegedly free. and you bring people in to sing, and famous people coming in and speak, and they give their little testimonies, and it's usually sort of bastardized by the fact that the doctrine of their conclusions is all messed up. They don't have a fuzzy gospel, if they have one at all. And the people go away feeling good about having been there. Now, I know this because you report this to me. I don't get to go to mainline churches because I come here all the time. I'm deprived. But you, when you go off to a family reunion and you're invited by your blood to go to their church, and you go and you get in there and you listen to all of this razzmatazz, and then you come back and report into me. So this is how I know. And these examples come to me from several of you from many parts of the country. And then I see it on TV too. You can't run a client nation like this. What are we thinking? The angels know how to sing. They know how to play instruments. Angels know how to entertain. So just be patient. You're going to get to a place one day where you can sit down, sit back, there'll be surround sound and everything, and you will have angels singing, and some kind of instruments will be playing, and it'll be the most unbelievable music you've ever heard. And you'll think back on the time you wasted listening to a choir warble away, "Just As I Am," 17 verses. If the glory of God is to remain in America, and if the faded glory of client nation America is to be refreshed, then we must continue our advance and invite others to join us in that pursuit. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now we can start right there. Can we not grumble and dispute right here at Grace Doctrine Church? Valid discussions are always welcomed, but grumbling and disputing is not. And do not assume a defeatist attitude, by the way, as we go through a study like this. You should never be afraid. You should never have anxiety regarding the affairs of the devil's world. It's been fallen since Eden, and it's going to remain so, and nothing good about it. So do not be surprised about what's going on. There's ebb and flow to history. These are historical trends. And you have the opportunity to be alive during the time of the fall of a client nation. Now, who could argue with that? You read about it in the history books. You saw how Rome fell. It took them 500 years to fall. I mean, they were on pretty shaky ground for a long time. And so they finally fell. And you have history books written about it. And you read about that and you say, well, why couldn't they understand what they were doing? It's quite obvious here that A, B, C, and D was bringing them down. Why didn't they see this? Well, now you get to see it firsthand, front row, and you don't even have to pay for it. It's right here in front of you. It's broadcast on TV right into your homes. You can absolutely watch it happen. You write a history book. When, if you live through this, your grandchildren like I do with my dad. I said, tell me, Dad, what was it like during the Depression? And he tells me stories about what it was like during the Depression. But I have no real experience with that. I can't get into his head and see what it was really like to have nothing. He told me the story about a man who wore a suit everywhere he went. He was unemployed, but he wore a suit everywhere he went. People ask him one day, he says, why do you dress up in a suit every day? He said, it's all I got to wear. That's all I got. I happen to have a suit. I used to go to Sunday go-to-meeting suit, you know. And everything else is wore out and ripped, so I wear this. You will have your own personal tales to tell to the grandchildren. I'll tell you how it was back in '09. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, The word crooked here is scalias, ethical and social misconduct which is rooted in ungodliness and unbelief as defined by the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Ethical and social misconduct. Well, is any of that going on today, you think? Which is rooted in ungodliness, that's heathenism, and unbelief. Perverse, diastrepho, to twist and to confuse. So we have a generation, it says here, that's crooked, which means they're unethical. It means a generation that has no concept of right and wrong. And in addition to that, they're confused. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. If there's light out there for them, you're it. You hold fast the word of life. That's Bible doctrine. And some will agree to it and some won't, but I'm telling you, as things tighten up, they may give a more objective hearing to your discussions about theology. People are riding high, fat cats, a lot of prosperity. Prosperity enjoyed today on the foundation of what believers have done in generations past. Orientation to truth, the Word of God, its principles under the laws of divine establishment have made it possible for this country to prosper exceedingly abundantly. We are living on the work of others. Others have gone forward and made all of this possible. And now there are a bunch of heathen out there taking advantage of it. And they claim now we can do better, we can run this show, and we don't really like capitalism, we think socialism would be better, and we're smart enough to pull this off. Oh, well, in every other society, it's always failed. But you understand on evolution, those people didn't have the mentality that these people do. Our current generation of intelligentsia claim that now we've evolved and we understand things more clearly than other societies have. And if you people would just shut up and go along with this, we can do it right. But you have to get out of the way. The mentality of those who are graduated from Ivy League schools, especially Columbia. Now, the word crooked here, scalias, which is defined by Gerhard Friedrich as ethical and social misconduct, which is rooted in ungodliness and unbelief. Aristotle, in his Nicomachean Ethics, used the Greek word diastrepho, translated perverse, to describe a deficiency in inner attitude that leads to confusion and illusion. A deficiency in inner attitude. What is that deficiency? A loss of contact with the laws of divine establishment and or doctrine. Deficiency in inner attitude that leads to confusion. Well, I guess so. And illusion regarding the starting point of an action. We find in that particular excerpt from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, this definition of diastrepho. In Stoic ethics, diastrepho, or diastrephe there, is a technical term for the moral corruption of the empirical man. The nature of man is twisted. That's scalias there. The nature of man is twisted by bad teaching and example, and by environmental influence of all kinds. Twisted by bad teaching. Did you hear that? Kindergarten through university. And example by parents who were propagandized from kindergarten through university. And by environmental influences of all kinds. Parents have it tough today. They go back there to prep school, bring the children over here for that, and then they go home and seek to teach their kids about biblical principles in the privacy of their home. And eventually, they get older. It just always seems to happen. And they get to the point to where they want to go somewhere else, like spend the night with Fred. So he goes to little Freddie's house and spends the night, and Freddie's a rank heathen. And Freddie's dispensing his garbage. And you say, well, I guess, you know, we won't send him over there anymore. Well, where else are you going to send him? You want to send him to Johnny's house? then you send him to school. Huh. Well, you may as well just drill a little thing around the head, pull the top of the skull off, and pour goo in there. Sew it back up, and you've got Mr. Goo Guy. That's what's going to happen if you turn him loose in the school system. He comes home, he's got all of these ideas, and you try to correct that, then you're defying the authority of the school. And the child eventually, when they get to be 13, is going to have about 6 years worth of propaganda, and you're going to say, well, let's look at this a different way. No, I'm not going to look at it a different way. You are very narrow-minded, and you don't know what you're talking about. And then before you know it, you got a war in the house. Because the kid now has been purchased by the propagandist. He's brainwashed himself. And then when they get a driver's license, they roam around with other kids. They have their ideas about what to do in the evening. You can't get away. It says it right here, environmental influences of all kinds. Then there's TV. Then there's movies. Then there are concerts. And to do that kind of thing, just like a bunch of trained SEALs. Of course, you have to have a cell phone, of course. I'm sorry, I should... And everybody does it. It's group madness. You have a guy out there singing a song you can't even understand. They do, of course, but nobody else can understand it. They should have lyrics up on the wall so you'd know what they were saying, but then you'd have a lot of stars and number signs and whatnot splattered through it. So the point I'm saying to you is pray for the children, because the parents are doing the best they can, but once they leave the house, there are environmental influences of all kinds. God not going to put up with that long. Christians, next paragraph, Christians should bring light into the world. The whole human race needs the light because the whole human race is corrupt. Corrupt people deserve corrupt government, and we've got it. Corrupt people deserve corrupt academia, and we've got it. Corrupt people deserve corrupt business, and we've got it. Every aspect of the society is corrupt. Why is that? Sports is corrupt. When you see corruption in every aspect of the society, there's corruption in music, I just mentioned that. Go where you want to go, there's corruption. And when you see corruption in all of the varied aspects of a culture, then you have to assume the people are corrupt because they get what they deserve and what they want. Do you expect God to permit corruption to go on unabated? This is the historical trend I'm trying to drill into you. Look around you and ask yourself the question, do we see honor and integrity in every aspect of our culture? Are people behaving themselves? Do we have respect for other people's children? That they would not propagandize them into a lie and expose them to the kinds of things that children of certain ages shouldn't even be discussing. We are corrupt as a society. And God cannot ignore this forever. He gives the Jews 40 years, so I'm telling you, we're 40 on this problem. And we are seeing the screws tighten. And the people who are going to be able to manage this thing are sitting in this congregation and others like it, hopefully. But it's not going to be a pretty sight unless the tightening of the screws causes people to come back to reality and they suddenly start making common sense decisions. Whether they can bring themselves to it or not, I don't know. How tight do the screws have to get? We shall see. We have an obligation to display, demonstrate, and disclose the light of the Word of God to the citizens of the devil's world who, because of their unbelief, have acquired attitudes that sponsor ethical and social behaviors contrary to divine standards that result in moral corruption and confusion. We are lights of the world, and we hold fast the Word of life, the Word of God, Bible doctrine. That's the solution. It is the only solution. And if successful, we can avert the fate that befell Rome. And this was a prospect foreseen by Cicero in his Republic. There are two paragraphs here, and I would suggest to you that if you were to rephrase this and put it in your own words and send it to the Compost Dispatch as a letter to the editor, as your opinion, the current zeitgeist, and they printed it, people would read it and conclude it was written today. Neither men alone nor customs alone could ever have been sufficient to found or to preserve so long a commonwealth whose dominion extends so far and wide, the Roman Empire. Thus, before our own time, the customs of our ancestors produced excellent men. And eminent men preserved our ancient customs and the institutions of their forefathers, passing the culture down to the next generation concept. But though the Republic, when it came to us, was like a beautiful painting, whose colors, however, were already fading with age, our own time not only has neglected to freshen it by renewing the original colors, but has not even taken the trouble to preserve its configuration and, so to speak, its general outlines. For what is now left of the ancient customs on which the Commonwealth of Rome was founded firm, they have been so completely buried in oblivion that they are not only no longer practiced, but are already unknown. You get that? People do not understand our Constitution. They do not understand our history. They don't understand how this system works. They've been taught otherwise, and therefore they vote accordingly. And as a result, we have a majority of the people in this country who are deluded into following a very charismatic figure that has promised a socialistic type of an environment for our government. And we're already started on it. Why? The majority of the people have been propagandized for 50 years, and he said what they wanted to hear. They have been so completely buried in oblivion that they are not only no longer practiced, they are already unknown. And what shall I say of the men? For the loss of our customs is due to our lack of men. And for this great evil, we must not only give an account, but must even defend ourselves in every way possible as if we were accused of a capital crime. For it is through our own faults, not by any accident, that we retain only the form of the Commonwealth, but have long since lost its substance. What do you think about Cicero? I'm telling you, that fellow, if he would just sort of tone down his vocabulary so people can understand him, he could be in politics today. He'd lose, of course, but he'd make a heck of a speech. Now, substance, the last word of that excerpt, substance is one of the English words that describes the glory of a client nation. And if we are to brighten the colors of our national portrait, then its people must discover the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God. If a few join us in the pursuit of truth, then order can be restored to our commonwealth, and Jesus Christ will again lower his wall of protective fire. He raised that wall of fire. See, he's the wall of fire. You understand that, don't you? Jesus Christ is the wall of fire. And when he extracts himself from a client nation, then those things that previously were prevented, not allowed, begin to occur. And I've tried to tell you over and over that it's one thing to be attacked, okay? And that happens from time to time in history. A nation gets attacked by another. Even the Brits attacked us. War of 1812, they had the temerity to try again. But at least they were Brits. The brethren's in the bond.
But who did the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, who on this occasion did he allow penetration into Fortress America? You cannot be more insulted as a client nation than to be attacked by the sons of Hagar. There is no one out there in this big wide world that can be more insulting to a client nation than to be attacked by the sons of Hagar. That is as low as you can go. And now we're mollycoddling these people. Sworn enemies. Biblically asserted. And yet we're trying to make friends with the devil. And not going to happen. I'm telling you, there's the substance here. The substance that Cicero was talking about, we've lost that. The ability to evaluate circumstances from a good, clear establishment viewpoint. We're seeing nations on this earth reroute tankers around the Cape of Good Hope in order to get into the Persian Gulf, in order to get oil that they can bring out and go to their nations and take oil back to themselves. They won't go through Suez. They won't go through the Gulf of Aden because they're pirates from Somalia who are holding hostage these great big tankers holding millions of dollars worth of crude oil. And rather than go over to Somalia and put a flotilla out there in the Indian Ocean and say, this will stop by Tuesday or we're leaving nothing but dust, we reroute the boats. I think I'll go back to Cicero just for a moment. What shall we say of the men? For the loss of our customs is due to our lack of men. And for this great evil, we must not only give an account, but must even defend ourselves in every possible way as if we were accused of a capital crime. Surely these nations have navies. Even the Indians, the Dot Indians, were willing to put their boats out on the water and blast one of these guys into Davy Jones' locker. That was a good move. The Indians did that. Men are in India now, but not here. Not in Norway, not in England. India. They sent their navy out there. And we sit here in this country trying to keep a car company afloat. Substance is one of the English words that describes the glory of a client nation. If we are to brighten the colors of our national portrait, then its people must discover the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God. If a few join us in the pursuit of truth, then order can be restored to our commonwealth and Jesus Christ will lower his wall of protective fire once again. Both Israel and America have enjoyed periods of substance, wealth, prosperity, greatness. Both have built structures of extreme beauty and glamour. We see that throughout the land. Both have developed military organizations that have been victorious in battle, in defense of liberty. Both have enjoyed the talents, the abilities, and production of an intelligent and energetic people. Both have benefited from the riches of free enterprise. All of the various factors that make up a nation's glory come from the possession of assets and virtues. And these are transformed into visible manifestations of a nation's corporate soul, which manifests its dependence upon the confidence in the God of the universe. Confidence in God, not man, not Congress. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how humiliating it must be for a corporate CEO or whatever they were, flying their corporate jets down to Washington, getting off and going up and sitting down in front of those DuFi and begging them for $25 billion. Please give us some money because we didn't run our company right. Can you imagine how humiliating that must be? Men who don't have a clue about how to run a company. Men who are willing to steal money from the taxpayers to the tune of trillions of dollars and then claim that it's not tax money anyhow, it's their money. Men divorced from reality of being begged by men who run huge corporations for billions of dollars. Does anybody see anything wrong with that? That has got to be a sign to citizens of this country that things are way out of control. Any of you here own a business? Work for a business? Don't worry. You don't even need to go to work much anymore. If things go south on the business, just send the boss up to Washington and say, I need $1,700,000 just to get my business afloat again. Why can't he do that? Why can these big boys go to Washington and ask for $25 billion? Why can't a small guy go ask for $1 million? Seems to me like that's pocket change. They could get that out of the Environmental Protection Agency. It's crazy. And the point I'm trying to make here, really, is that do you see how absolutely stupid things have gotten in this country? And you tell me there's not a problem and there's not a historical downtrend and the glory is not fading from client nation America? Great weight and substance and responsibility fall upon such a nation. But the greatest weight, substance, and responsibility belong to the Creator of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He, dear friends, is running this show. He is allowing some things to go forward that we're not going to like. But I'll tell you what, we understand what's going on, and there are people out in the Commonwealth that do not and will not understand it, and they're going to pitch wall-eyed fits about it. They're going to get in the streets and demonstrate and claim how unfair it all is. But there's nothing anybody can do about it because we have messed with free enterprise. We have messed with the capitalistic system, which is the divine system of economics. And the Lord is not going to permit this to go forward, and He is not going to do a bloody thing about it. He's going to let these people pay for what they've done by letting it go its course. Then there'll be all of these unemployed people by the millions. And what are they going to do? Where are they going to go to work? Some of these people in their 50s. Been working for the company for 20 and 30 years. What are they going to do? What do they know how to do? Tighten bolt on the left fender? That's what they do? Good at it? Where you go to work to tighten bolts on left fenders now? Don't know. So they're unemployed. Where do they get money for food? Pay the rent, the mortgage, car payment, gasoline, food. What's going to happen there? I don't know. But it's not like the first time it's ever happened. Now, the Depression had people about 20% unemployed. Man sitting around on his front porch rocking, wearing a suit. He couldn't get work. Looking good. He's looking good. My grandfather broke his leg handling heavy equipment. And he didn't have a car. No cars. And he went to work. See, today he'd be on workman's comp, see. He'd be on workman's comp, be out till he healed and all that business. But no, he went to work. And they had a sale somewhere on, is it Lima beans, Joe Henry? Lima. Those big beans, Lima beans. And he bought something like a 25-pound bag of Lima beans and tied it to a crutch and walked home at lunch took the lima beans home. My dad said he'll never eat another lima bean as long as he lives. But that, he said that fed us for a good long while. Now, how'd he get it home? Tied it to his crutch. See, people are real pampered today. I don't think we're going to see that kind of motivation. We're going to see blood in the streets probably. The glory of God comes from the fact that He's the Creator. And you don't mess with Him. We've messed with the Creator of the universe. He takes responsibility of all that is His, referred to in Scripture by the phrase ta panta, all things. It is His system of economics that we've messed with. And He doesn't cotton to that. You want to mess with it? Client nation messing with my system of economics? You want to do this? This is what you have come to as a client nation? Then fine. Let's see how well it works. And when you find out that you have bought the farm, then possibly the next generation will see the error of your way and we can start afresh. Will He prevent us from being attacked again by the likes of the sons of Hagar? Or will we be able to survive this and move forward? Why am I telling you all this? Because I believe there are some dark days ahead, and you do not need to be in any way influenced by it. The Word of God is the issue. And what you do with that is what's going to see you through, for that is the only solution to what we are about to have on our national horizon. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to note these things and pray that the Holy Spirit would keep these things ever present in our conscious mind. These are the problem-solving devices that are effectual in the times in which we live. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.